Today's reading is from John chapter 4, verse 1 through 15. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come back here to draw water." May God bless the reading of this word, for this is the word of the Lord.
Love you, dear. Thank you, Julia. Julia, been here for a lot of years, very faithful servant of the church, and I'm so grateful for her and others like her. And so thank you for reading the word today. We are in this series called Come and See. What we're doing is we are spinning off of when Nathaniel, and he said, you know, when he went to Nathaniel, Stephen, he said, "Come and see the one." Talking about Jesus. Here today, we're going to see the woman at the well. She told everybody to come and see the one who told me everything I want to know. So we're calling this Come and See because we want you to go and tell and ask people to come and see. When you have seen, we want you to go tell others to come and see. And so we're taking stories from Jesus's life and his ministry, and we're talking about a story each week. And that's what the banner behind me and you see is that's a picture coming out of the Bible. It's, all of these stories are in here. Today, we're going to talk about the woman at the well, as Julia read, and it is on here. It's on this side, actually the far right, or I guess your left as you're looking at it, and my right here, but your left. And so we're looking at these stories to help you to understand your Savior a whole lot more, to help you not only to understand him, but to know his heart, to know how he lived, so that your heart and your life can reflect his. And so today we're talking about this woman at the well, which is one of the most iconic stories in the entire Bible. You know, history, church history, is full of story after story of our heroes of our faith, right? I mean, we've got the great reformers, Martin Luther. You know, we got reformers like John Calvin. We have these people who stood strong against the Catholic Church, and they reformed. Martin Luther nailed these 95 theses, these 95 protests against the Catholic Church on the church wall at Wittenberg. And man, you got John Calvin, these guys that come along and fought so that we could have the word. You've got the great martyrs of the faith like Polycarp and a guy named William Tyndale, who was literally killed outside of Brussels, not far from our Brussels campus. He was burned at the stake for the massive crime of translating the Bible so that lay people could have the Bible, and that's why he was killed. And so you've got the great martyrs of the faith. You've got fiery preachers and theologians all the way through history, like Charles Spurgeon, one of the most influential pastors of the 19th century and theologians, all the way up to today, people like Billy Graham, all these heroes of the faith. But one I want to talk about today. Really, I want to talk about two women, one for just a moment, and then the other we're going to focus on. And that one of those women is a woman by the name of Lottie Moon. You've probably heard, maybe you've heard of, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you've probably heard of this woman named Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was born on December the 12th in 1840, and she was born into a wealthy family. Her family had wealth, and she was a brilliant girl. She could actually speak six languages, was proficient in six languages, just an incredible young lady in high school, but she was far from God. She didn't know Jesus, and she had a group of friends in high school who began to pray for her by name, and they also kept asking her and inviting her to come to church. And finally, she did. She agreed. She came to church. And when she came to church, she heard the gospel and surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. And that moment, her life radically changed. She wasn't one of these that, you know, prayed a prayer, got baptized, and went on about life as normal that we see sometime today, this cultural thing. This was the real deal, life-changing experience. The trajectory of her life radically changed as she felt a call to go on the mission field. She felt God calling her to go to China and tell the Chinese and inland China about Jesus. And that's exactly what she did. And today, there are hundreds of thousands of Chinese believers in heaven and will be because of the legacy of Lottie Moon. There have been billions of dollars given to missions in her name for the legacy of Lottie Moon. There have been countless missionaries sent on the mission field because of Lottie Moon. She literally was changed, and when she tasted living water, then she understood that that resulted in living sin. And that's our bottom line today. That's our big idea. Because we're going to look at another missionary woman today, one of the very first missionaries, women missionaries in the church. And it's this woman at the well. She was a marginalized woman, a woman from Samaria who was marginalized. She was an outcast. She was a woman of ill repute, to say the least. And she was changed by Jesus. And she tasted the living water. And when she tasted the living water, she knew that that resulted in living sin. That's our mantra here, by the way, isn't it? Our mantra is find life, live sin. Find life, live sin. That's what we're talking about today. Living water results in living sin, right? When you find life, and we're not talking about just a heartbeat. We're not talking about when you're born and you got a heartbeat and, you know, that's life. We're talking about abundant life, as talked about in John 10:10. We're talking about this abundant, this real, this life overflowing with purpose and meaning and joy and satisfaction. We're talking about that life is only found in Jesus. And when you find that life, you live sin. When you drink that living water, you live sin. That's our bottom line today. And so let's go ahead and look at 2 points is all we're going to talk about today. 2 points. One is that Jesus offers living water. Now, by this time in John, we're in John chapter 4. By this time, Jesus's popularity is really growing in John's gospel. We looked at Jesus' baptism, which began his public ministry, and now his popularity is growing. People are following him, and his popularity growth is a threat to the Pharisees, because when Jesus' popularity increases and his influence increases, the influence of the Pharisees decrease. Now, we see this with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist, his disciples were a little bit frustrated because Jesus now was baptizing more than John. And they come to Jesus, or John, and said, hey, JB, man, Jesus is baptizing more people than you. And John said, awesome. That's beautiful. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the attitude we should have, right? That's someone who loves Jesus. Someone who loves Jesus says, I don't want the spotlight to be on me. I want my life to absolutely reflect the life of Jesus Christ. I must decrease, he must increase. But that's not the attitude of the Pharisees. The attitude of the Pharisees were, if he increases, I decrease, and I don't like that. And so they wanted a showdown with Jesus, and that's what we see for 3 years of his life, basically. We see the Pharisees on a tangent to take Jesus out. But it wasn't time for a showdown. Jesus, his time had not yet come. His hour, as we talked about last week, was not yet. And so rather than a showdown, Jesus decided to depart Judea and go to Galilee. Now, the quickest route from Judea to Galilee was right through the center of Samaria. And you wanted to take the quickest route because you were walking. You wasn't getting in your car. You know, we want to take the quickest route, the shortest route today because of gas prices and all that kind of stuff. Well, they didn't have gas. They didn't have a car. So they were walking. And so you definitely wanted to take the shortest route you possibly could because you wanted to save your feet and legs and knees some miles, right? But the quickest way through through to Galilee from Judea was right through Samaria. But no Jew would walk through Samaria. They did not want to walk through Samaria. There was bad, bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. Man, the relationship between Jews and Hamas today looks like a sleepover compared to the relationship with the Jews and Samaritans then. They hated each other. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they were half Jew. They were half Gentile. You got racism going on here. And we're going to understand, you can't talk about this story without dealing with racism and bigotry and Jesus' heart on that. And so they hated them because they were half Gentile and half Jew as well as other things. And they hated them so bad that no Jew would walk through Samaria because he didn't want to get the dust of Samaria on his sandals, right? He would avoid them. It would be like today saying, you know, we're going to go to Nashville, and rather than going through Antioch, we're going to get on 840 and drive all the way around, right? Or let me give you a real example. That's just an example because Antioch's between here and Nashville. But let me give you a real example that all of you will probably agree with and love. It would be like saying, I'm going to go to Destin, but I'm not going through stinking Alabama. I'm going to go all the way through Georgia, and I'm going to go around, or I'm going to get on Southwest, and I'm going to fly so I can bypass Alabama, right? I don't want Alabama dust on my feet. I'm just kidding, all of you from Alabama. Anyway, I had to get a dig in, you know. But Jews wouldn't travel through Samaria. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to. Why did he have to? Well, he didn't have to because the road was closed around. That's not why he had to go. He had to go because he had a divine appointment. That's what the scriptures tell. John's letting us know he had a divine appointment with a woman at a well in Samaria. This is all about the sovereign. You can't talk about this without talking about the sovereignty of God. That's what he's talking about. It's appointed. It's appointed. Jesus had this meeting that before God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he appointed this meeting between Jesus and this woman, which is true of all of our lives. God is sovereign. Nothing is random. You know, we sang that song just a moment ago, good, good God, and all my life he has been faithful, and all my life he has been good, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I remember I was singing that song, and, you know, to be honest with you, man, I sing that song sometimes, and I've sing those words, and I'm like, sometimes it doesn't feel that way, to be quite honest. You know, it didn't feel that way for me almost a year and a half ago. It just doesn't feel that way all the time, does it? But it's true. My feelings don't dictate. This is why it's so important for you not to allow your emotions and your feelings to lead your life. You don't follow your heart, folks. Don't ever follow your heart. You lead your heart. You don't follow your emotions because emotions lie to you. You lead your emotions. You don't let your emotions dictate how you navigate life, or you will end up in a bad place. Because sometimes it doesn't always feel like God's faithful when bad things are happening, but he is. And what you know is by the scripture, when you don't feel it, you know that nothing is random, that God is in 100% control of everything that happens, and it's all for his glory. And it is for your good, even though you don't understand it. And so we know that. And here's just another reminder of that. When we read scripture and we see God is sovereign, you can't talk about this without talking about the sovereignty of God. And so he had to go through Samaria because he had this appointment with this woman at the well. And so Jesus does just that. He heads off through Samaria. He arrives at a town called Sychar at the sixth hour, which is, high noon. Now, I've been in the Middle East many times. And if you're in the Middle East at high noon, it's hot. It's half past hot, right, in the Middle East in high noon. And so Jesus pulls up at this well, this Jacob's well, at high noon. It's hot, and he's thirsty, and he's tired because he's fully human. He's fully God. But in his humanity, he's hungry. He's tired. He's wore out. He's sweaty. He needs water just like you do after you walk or run or you spend time in the heat. That's Jesus. Imagine you've worked all day out. When I was a boy, man, my grandfather had this big tobacco allotment. And I'm from East Tennessee, and so that's what we did, right? That was a cash crop. And so I remember working in that tobacco all day, and I hated it. Now it just was molding. God was using all that to mold in things in me that at that point I didn't like. And I thought, man, is God good? I'm having to work all day. But now I know, what God was doing in some ways, but I had to work all day. Man, you're hot, you're sweaty, you're sticky. You come in and you're like, man, I need a drink bad. And that's exactly how Jesus felt. And so he pulls up at Jacob's well. He leans against the wall. And no longer sooner had he gotten there, here comes the woman to the well. God's sovereignty. Exactly when God planned, Jesus is there. This woman shows up at the well. Now, it was strange for a woman to come to the well at this time of day. It wasn't strange for a woman to go to the well. Women went to the well. Women went to the wells to get water. That was part of what they did. But they didn't come in high noon. They didn't come in the heat of the day, right? They would come early in the morning. That makes sense, right? If you're going to do a hot, heavy job, which required walking and carrying a lot of weight, man, if you can get it done in the morning when it's cooler, that's when you do the work, right? You get up early to do the work rather than waiting till the heat of the day when you'd burn up. And so the women didn't come to the well in the middle of the day. They would come in the morning. And women didn't come to the well by themselves. They would come in groups. But here's a woman who's coming by herself in the middle of the day. Tells you a little bit about this woman. It tells you a little bit about this woman. This woman came by herself in the middle of the day because she didn't want all the other women, you know, yapping and talking and the stares and the whispers and the cattiness of all the other women as they gossiped about her. This meant she was a woman with a reputation. I mean, she was a woman with a reputation. And we find out that this was a woman who had been drinking out of the wrong well. She had been drinking out of dry wells her entire life. And the well that she had been drinking out of to find satisfaction and to find purpose and to find meaning, the well that she had been looking out, drinking out of to try to find what her life was about, was man after man after man after man. Maybe this one will do it. Maybe this one will do it. But those wells are dry wells. But she was a woman of a bad reputation. In our world today, this would be like a woman who lived at the Playboy Mansion, maybe an adult movie star, right? And that was what they would have thought of this woman. And so she's not going to be around all these catty women that's going to be gossiping and talking about her. She's going to be by herself. And so she goes to the well, and there she shows up, and there's a Jewish man leaning against the wall at the well. And Jesus looks at her and said, "Hey, I need a drink of water. Can you give me a drink of water?" Now, that was strange. That befuzzled her. I mean, it just made her go, what in the world? Because there's all kinds of taboo going on here. All kinds of taboo. First, a Jew wouldn't have talked to a Samaritan. Second, a Jewish man would have never talked to a Jewish woman. And a third, a Jewish man really would not have talked to a Samaritan woman with a very loose reputation. And a Jew wouldn't have drank after a Samaritan. All kind of taboo going on here. You can't talk about this without talking again about racism and bigotry and how Jesus is breaking all of that down. And we see his heart, and it should be our heart too. It should be our heart too. If we need to search our hearts. And man, if we've got any kind of, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ and he changes us. And so if we've got any racism, any bigotry, man, we need to ask God to get that out because it's not the heart of Jesus. And you can't talk about this story without talking about that. And so Jesus, he said, "Give me a drink of water." And she responded by saying, "How is it that a Jew would ask for a drink from a woman of Samaria?" See, she knew this was not right. This is way different. No, I mean, most Jewish men, if they were sitting against the wall and saw me come up, they're never going to talk to me. And if they do, they're going to talk to me like a dog. Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus responded and said, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'd give you living water." Did you see what Jesus did? Man, he did this Jedi thing, didn't he? I mean, he asked her for a drink of water to get her to think about water and then flip the script and let her know it's not really a drink of water I'm looking for. It's a drink of spiritual water you're looking for. Yeah, I'm thirsty, but you're thirsty spiritually, and you've been drinking out of a dry well, and I've got the answer that will quench your spiritual thirst. And Jesus was a master at this. He flipped the whole script, and he says, "I'm the water that you're looking for." And she pushes back, and she said, "Where are you going to get this water? I mean, you don't have a bucket, and this well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Well, Jesus could have flexed right here, right? He could have said, "Well, yeah, I am." I mean, he could have flexed, but that's not what he did. Rather than flexing, instead, he drops one of the greatest lines in the Bible. Jesus said, in response, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again, and it will spring up into eternal life." What a beautiful, beautiful statement that Jesus made. One of the most beautiful statements in the entire Bible. What he's saying is this well is great. You know, Jacob dug this well, and it's given life to a lot of people, physical life. You got to have water to survive. I mean, you must have water to survive. You can't live without water. You can live without food longer than you can live without water. And this well provided life for a lot of livestock, for a lot of people. It provided physical life. It's great. But here's what Jesus is pointing out. This well is great. But when you draw water from it and you take it home and you drink it, you get down to the bottom of the bucket, you got to come back and get more water because it doesn't last, right? And so Jesus is saying, that's, as great as this well is, that's not what you need. He's saying the water she needed wasn't from a hole in the ground. The water she needed was to fill a hole in her heart. That's what she needed. And after offering living water to her, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never thirst again." Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful story up to this point? It's like, man, Jesus has helped her to see. He's used something as simple as water and drinking to help her to understand you're spiritually thirsty, really. And I am living water. And if you really want to be satisfied, if you really want to have meaning and purpose, then I am the water that you need to be drinking. And she said, "Sir, give me this water." It's a beautiful story. Now, if any of you ever seen, you've seen, I know, if you've watched, man, these He Gets Us commercials. And I, to be honest with you, they're well done. They're great. They're well done. But so I don't hear what I'm about to say be cutting on them, except I want you to be aware that this is where they would cut the story, right? I mean, they're really good about He Gets Us. I mean, Jesus, you know, He's with the marginalized. It's always pictures of Jesus with the marginalized, and He's hugging, He's washing their feet, He's doing whatever, and it's cool because Jesus gets us. And people can walk away going, "Jesus is a cool guy, man. I mean, He gets us. When no one else does, He gets us." And that's great. That's a part, that's not untrue. It's great. But that's where they would cut, but it's not where John cut, thank the Lord. Because Jesus drinking water at a well with a marginalized Samaritan woman is great, but it's not the gospel. You see, the gospel isn't that Jesus gets us. The gospel is that Jesus changes us. That's the gospel. It's not that He gets us, it's that we get Him, to be quite honest. It's that He changes us. That, yes, He meets us where we are, but He doesn't leave us there. He changes us, and in order to change us, He must confront us. You see, that's what He did, wasn't it? He said, "Hey, go get your husband." And the woman said, "Well, I'm not married. I'm not married. I'm a single woman." Jesus said, "Oh, I know you're not married. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." Oh, it got a little tense right there, right? Because, I mean, Jesus pointed out her sin. He confronted her. Well, that's not in the commercials, is it? He confronted her. He didn't just serve her without confronting her. He confronted her sin. And you think, man, that made her feel uncomfortable. I don't know if I should do that. That might be insensitive. That would seem really insensitive in today's world. I mean, for me to make her feel uncomfortable, wow, I mean, that was insensitive. That was cold. Listen, Jesus didn't confront her sin to hurt her. He confronted her sin to help her. He confronted her sin to heal her. He confronted her to cover her sin, right? He confronted her to cover her sin. So, you know, here's what I want you to understand. We do a lot of social ministry here at LifePoint. Man, we work with Journey Home in Murfreesboro, which is a great ministry to the homeless. We go down and we serve the homeless. We open our doors on Friday night from November to March, and we allow homeless men to come into our church and sleep every Friday night. And we have cots for them, and we have good meals for them, and man, we give them haircuts, and I mean, there's a great ministry that the people of our church do to the homeless. We serve refugees, and we can go on and on and on about the social ministry that we do. But what I want you to know is we don't just do these things to just serve the needs because Jesus gets us. We don't do these things just so that we can serve their need. How insensitive, we would think it'd be insensitive to say, to tell someone that, man, you've got some sin in your life. It would be insensitive to us to you know, we need to be accepting of all people, right? Well, we need to love all people. We need to speak the truth in grace with all people as well. That's what Jesus did. We need to confront, because until their sin is confronted, people can't be changed until they repent of it. And so it would be so foolish of us and insensitive of us to fill somebody's empty stomach with food because they're hungry and watch them walk away with an empty life and not do anything about it when we know the answer. It would be so foolish of us and insensitive of us and uncaring and unloving of us to give someone a piece of bread that would satisfy a temporary need, but let them walk away from the and without telling them about the bread of life that would take care of their eternal need. So we don't just do social ministry just to be doing social ministry. We do social ministry because Jesus commanded us to care for people, and we want to take care of their needs. But we want to talk about the gospel, and throughout her life, this woman had drawn from a well that had left her dry. And she was going to keep drawing until someone confronted that. You see, there are so many wells today that people continue to draw from. This story is not just about a woman, a well, and some water, and a Jewish man meeting a Samaritan woman and talking to her, and wow, she got him. This story really isn't about him getting her. This story is about her getting him. That's what this story is all about. It's about her getting him. You see, this story is not about water. It's just physical H2O water. It's about spiritual water. It's not just about a woman being thirsty. It's about a woman being spiritually thirsty. It's not just about a well. It's about whatever well you're drawing from to try to find sustenance for your life. And there are so many wells today. There's so many wells today that people draw from. Many people are drawing from the well of career, right? I mean, they're drawing from that well because it's in my career that I'll find the meaning and purpose. It's my career that I'm going to find happiness and joy. And it's in career that I'm going to find my identity. And I'm going to draw from that well. And I've got to get to this place. And I've got to get to that position. And I've got to be here. For many people, it's finances and materialism. My bank account's got to be this. I've got to have this kind of house. I need this kind of car. I've got to have this stuff. And until I do that, my life's not going to be meaningful. And I keep going. And as soon as I get there, the target keeps changing. And so you can't find it. It's just a dry well. For many people, it's sex or pornography. You know, I keep drawing from that well. And man, for a moment, these endorphins fire in my head. And man, it might be shopping. It might be buying new stuff. And for a moment, when you get that new toy, whatever it is, these endorphins fire in your head and you feel really good. And then it's like, didn't do it. I need something else. Right? And so what well are you drawing from? You see, this really happened. This is a historical story. Jesus really did pull up at a well in Sychar called Jacob's Well. And there was a woman that come to the well that was had a bad reputation. And he really did tell her about living water. It really happened. But it was not about a woman and a well and physical water and thirst. It was about you and me. We're told this story to help us to understand that we are spiritually thirsty and we need to be careful of what well we're drawing from, because only one will satisfy. So Jesus is the one who offers living water. Jesus offers living water. And here's what the second point is. Jesus offers living water, and we must live sin. Jesus, when you drink of the living water, that should result in living sin. When you find life, that should result in you living sin. Living sin. We say that a lot around here, don't we? You hear us, man. I've got shirts that have live sin on it. I've got hat, live sin on it. Man, we got jackets. We got hoodies. That's sort of, you see that everywhere. Find life, live sin. That's our mantra, because that's what we really want to happen. We want people to find life. And we're not talking about bio life. We're talking about Zoe. We're talking about this abundant life. We're talking about life that only Jesus can offer, where life really makes sense. We want people to find that life, to find that living water, right? And when you do, that results in you living sin. You got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. That's what we see happen here. I love the way this story ends. If you go in and read the story in John 4, I love how this story ends, because this woman, here's what she does. She asks for this living water, and then when she realizes it wasn't that Jesus got her, she got Jesus. See, that's the gospel. This is the beautiful way to end the story. It wasn't that Jesus got her and just, man, pulled up and really associated with a Samaritan woman. That's not where the story ends. But he confronted her sin, and she got him. That's the great story. And when she got him, what did she do? Man, when she got him, what'd she do? She drops her jar after she experienced the grace of Jesus. She dropped her jar, and this mistress of Samaria became one of the great first missionaries of the church, of the early church. She drops her jar, and she runs into town, and she told everybody she knew, come and see. Where we're getting a title. See, again, come and see the man who changed my life. And the entire town went to see Jesus. The entire town. Because Jesus confronted her. Yeah, he got her, but she got him. Do we get him? That's the real question. That's what I'd love to say. He gets us. Do you really get him? Do you really get him? Because that's the question. Right? She got Jesus. She embraced Jesus. She surrendered to Jesus. How do we know that? Well, here's the evidence. The evidence is not that she asked for the living water. We have people do that all the time. We have people say, man, I want to get, I want to pray a prayer and get baptized, but you know exactly what happens a lot of times, right? People pray a prayer, people get baptized, but they never lay down their jar, do they? I mean, churches are filled with people who come and you know, claim that they have tasted living water, but they never, ever leave the well. They pick up a Bible, but they never drop their jar. That's what this woman did. She dropped her jar. She put down her jar. And so many people, they come to the well, they pick up a Bible, but they never leave the well. They never put down their jar. Here's the proof. Here's the evidence that this woman got Jesus. Here's the evidence that she tasted the living water. Not that she asked for a drink. What was the evidence? That she lived sin. That she had to tell somebody. That she went to town. And she said, and get this, she went to town and she said, let me tell you, hey guys, listen. I just come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. In other words, she said, guys, y'all need to come and let me tell you about the one who changed my life. That's what she did. She's one of the first missionaries. This mistress of Samaria became one of the first women missionaries in the history of the church. Beautiful, beautiful story how it results. And it gives us so much to think about. Right? It gives us so much to think about. And it tells us this, so many people in the church today are not leaving the well. So many people in the church today are not putting down their jars. And we must. Jesus said, right, to go into all nations, right? Jesus told us to go to all nations, baptizing them, all nations. We're told in Acts to, you know, that we go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And here's what I believe. I believe that God has called some of you to go to Bangkok and live, or to Brussels, or to Cambodia, or to a country in Africa and live. Why? To tell people, let me tell you about the one that changed my life. Let me tell you about the one who changed my life. To tell the gospel. God has called some of you to do, like Lottie Moon. God called Lottie Moon to go to China. And I think God's calling some of you to pack up and go. And you're like, I don't, and if you even think that, tell us, because we want to help. We've got folks who help you process that and let you know how to do that, or maybe help you know that really that's not maybe not what God's calling you to do. He may be calling you to do that here. So, but God is calling some of you. He always has throughout history. He calls people out to go to a cross-cultural mission, to be a cross-cultural missionary, to share the gospel with people from a different culture. He's calling some of you to do that. But that's a few. That's not all of us. That's a few of us. He's calling some of you to be doctors and do that. He's calling some of you to go to Nissan and do that. He's calling some of you to be teachers and do that. Whatever you, he's called all of you who claim Jesus to go and tell. When you taste the living water, it results in living sin. He's called all of you to go and tell. And sadly, that most people in the church never go and tell. And maybe it's because of fear. I don't know how I'll be rejected. I don't know what to say. Maybe it's comfort, I don't know. But we're challenging you today to go and tell, just like this woman. And you think, man, I don't know. I just don't know how I can do it. Now, when did this woman do this? I want you to hang on to this. When did this woman go and tell? Well, here's the beautiful thing. I mean, man, because here's what she did, right? She accepted Jesus. She surrendered her life to Jesus. However you want to say that. She surrendered her life to Jesus. And then, man, she enrolled for Bible classes, and she enrolled for evangelism classes. She started memorizing the scripture. Man, it took her, and 2 or 3 years later, man, that's when she jumped out there and started telling people about Jesus. And that's the way we should do it, right? Yes and no. I mean, we should get involved in Bible classes. We should get involved in small group. We should be memorizing the scripture so that we could put more and more tools in our belt. But no, what did she do? As soon as her life changed, she ran and did it then. She didn't know a single Bible. She didn't know the Roman road. That's not what she went to town and told the people. Hey, let me sit down and tell you these 5 points on my finger. That's not what she did. She went and said, hey, let me tell you about the one that changed my life. You know, the greatest evangelists are those that are right after they're saved and they're just so excited about Jesus typically. They just go and tell people, let me tell you what God did in my life. So yes, you need to learn how to share the gospel. You need to learn Bible verses. You need to put tools in your belt. Don't hear me say you don't, but you don't wait until the end to start doing that. You see from this woman, she did it. And all she did was say, let me tell you about the one who changed my life. You're not going to save anybody anyway. Here's the beautiful thing. There's one thing that you can do in your life that you're guaranteed not going to mess up. You're guaranteed not going to mess it up. Guaranteed by the word, you're not going to mess up sharing the gospel. You cannot mess it up. You can't do it. I could try. I've tried before, literally. And what I mean by that is, you know, when I share the gospel, here's what typically the way I do that. When I talk to someone, my objective is not to talk them into giving their life to Jesus Christ. That's not my objective. It used to be years ago before I, you know, when God opened my eyes that, bro, I don't care how good of a salesman you are, you ain't saving anybody. You ain't that good, right? And so I used to think, man, I can talk to you. I can sell ice to an Eskimo. I can literally talk people into things, right? I mean, that's a gift. And I used to think, man, I'm not letting this person up until they give their life to Jesus. I'm going to come at it from 42 different angles. I'm going to wear them down, whatever it takes to get them to give their life to Jesus, right? You know, and God opened my eyes and said, bro, you ain't that good. He didn't call me bro, but he said, you ain't that good. You ain't that good. So my objective, when I lead people to Jesus, here's what I typically do it now. When I tell the gospel, I say, hey, I'll share the gospel however I get into it. You know, I always get into it in different ways. There's no set way. That's the thing. It's conversation. It's like, man, let me, hey, what are you done with Jesus? You know, hey, you know, I tell them about how he gets you, but I got to say, have you got him? Right? And I talk about it. So when it gets down to it, you know what I always do? I literally almost try to mess it up because I'll almost try to say, look, but that might not be for you. I don't think that's for you. I don't know if it's for you or not, because it don't mean playing games. If you're not willing to surrender your life to Jesus, you walk away today. Do not do this. I tell people that all the time. This is not a prayer. This is you surrendering your life. If you're not ready to do that, it ain't for you. The Holy Spirit ain't working on you yet. Maybe he is, but it ain't today. I literally say that because I don't want people to, oh yeah, let me pray a prayer and then, you know, another year they're coming, I don't know Jesus. I don't want them doing that. And you know what? You can't mess it up. Why? Because you ain't in charge of it. The Holy Spirit is. I know I ain't. That's bad English for all you. Bad grammar for all you English teachers. You just lost me right there. He said, I ain't. I know that's not the way most of you think. You can't mess it up. You're not that good. Man, you're not that powerful. This is on God. God said, I'll do the saving. You do the telling. How about that? You can't mess it up. That's beautiful. God told you to do something that you can't mess up. It's the greatest thing in the world. All you got to do is just be obedient. And here's the thing. Most of the people, you know, if you're a baseball player, here's what you know about playing baseball. Man, if you bat 300, you are making millions. You bat 300, I don't care if you can catch the ball. Right? I mean, you might not can throw the ball 10 yards, but if you can bat 300, you are making millions. They'll sign you to millions. That means if you hit the ball 3 out of 10 times, you're massively successful in baseball. What other career are you going to get into where if you're successful 30% of the time, you're getting fired? I preach bad sermons every now and then, but if about 3 out of 10 were any good, you'd have fired me a long time ago, right? I mean, what other career can you get into? I mean, listen, sharing the gospel, I'm just going to tell you the odds are less than that. Probably less than 1 out of 10 people you share with is going to give their life to Jesus. Do you realize that? Probably less than 1 out of 10. Your objective is not to get somebody to come to Jesus. Your objective is to be obedient and share the gospel, tell your story. Let God do the rest. That's what this woman did. She went and said, come and come and see the one who told me that changed my life. And the whole town come out because they know this woman. This woman's an adult movie star. She's an adult movie industry, basically, in their world. And she's different. I want to go see that. Now, some of you would say, yeah, my story's just not that interesting. Man, I got saved when I was little, and my story's not one of addiction and sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all this kind of stuff. And it's a story. It's your story. It's what God gave you, and it's interesting. And so, you know, here's what I want you to do. If you're two things. Here's what we're going to do today. Here's how we're going to close out our service. We're not going to close out with a song, and you can go respond. Here's what we're going to do today. If you do not know Jesus, you're drinking from a well. You might be at Life Point Church sitting at 506 Legacy Drive right now, but you're also parked at a well. You might be watching from a cafe in, man, Western Europe somewhere, because people do every week. You might be parked at that cafe, but you're at a well right now. And I don't know what that well is. For some of you, it's your career. For some of you, it's sexual fulfillment. For some of you, it's materialism and money. For some of you, it's your identity and reputation. But you're at a well, and you're trying to draw out of that well to find meaning in life, and it's dry. Dry as a bone, and it'll never give you what you're looking for. But Jesus is the living water. And today, if you want to find life, real life, it's only found in Jesus, and we want to tell you how to do that. And if you're in the room, you can come and see us. And if you're watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800, we'll help you know how to do that. So that's for all of you who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit today is opening your eyes as I'm preaching, because I'm not good enough to open your eyes, but if the Holy Spirit's opening your eyes and you're going, I need this Jesus, that's Jesus, then you come and talk to us or you text us. For those of you who are believers, here's what I want you to know. You've got a story just like this woman, and you, just like this woman, need to be telling that story. You need to be telling that story. And so one of the first things we want you to do is begin to think about your story. And so here's what I want you to do this week. If you're a believer, here's your immediate take home. Stop going back to the same wells. Just go to Jesus. And here's what we want you to do. I want you to write your story out this week. I want you to think about your story. What would you tell people if you ran to town today to say, hey, let me tell you about the one who changed my life? What would you tell people? Man, there's no set way. It's your story. I can't tell you how to tell your story. What's your story? I want you to think about your story this week, and I want you to write it down. As a matter of fact, when you leave here, there's some boards out front, and there's some index cards. Now, here's what I want you to do. You can go home and write 5 pages of your story on your computer. That's great. However you want to do it. But I want you to, I would love for you, maybe you can stand out there and do it. Just write the bullet points of your story. Do not put your name on it, on an index card. Take one of those index cards out there with you. If you forget, you get one at home. Write the bullet points of your story on a card. And we got a board. We want you to put them up on the board. Here's what, and don't put your name on it. I mean, if you want to be bold enough to put your name on it, you can, but we're not asking you to put your name on it. But here's, somebody's going to walk by and they're going to read those stories, and you never know. Somebody's going to read that story, and that story, your story, is going to resonate with them. And that's the Holy Spirit's going to do that. But it's your story. They can read all those stories. They can read my story, and my story is like, that doesn't, they can read yours and go, hold on a minute. What's your story? You've got one if you're a believer. Write it out this week, because we want you to share that story. Then when you go to work, we want you to be ready to share that story. Let me tell you how God changed my life. Let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. Yeah, he gets you, but I want to help you get him. Matter of fact, that's a great segue right now in our world. Hey, have you ever seen these He Gets Us commercials? Because they're all the buzz. Oh, they're great. Because Jesus is like so cool in these commercials. He gets us. But what you need to say is, do you get him? That's the question. Do you get him? And let me tell you what he did for me. Bam, that's it. Right? You can't mess that up. That's the most beautiful thing. Most people's going to walk away and say, no, I don't want Jesus. You say, man, that's cool. That's cool. I mean, you can go to hell if you want to. That's cool. Don't do that. I'm just sort of, you know. Some people might not tell you go to hell. Because you're so insensitive to tell them about your religion and what you believe. Today's world, we tolerate everything but you Christians. I'm sorry, I got to quit chasing rabbits, so I don't want to get off. Anyway, what's your story? Write it down. Get a card. Fill that card out. Some of you can write back there and just do it really quick because you thought about it. Others have not thought about it. You might need to think about it and then condense it. Put it on a card. Please put it on that wall because we want to go by and be encouraged by people's stories, okay? So we're not going to sing a song today in response. That's your response. If you're not a believer, man, and Jesus today, whatever well you're parked at, he said, that well's dry. I'm living water. And you want to taste the living water, you come and see us or text us. If you're a believer, man, I want you to commit to thinking about and writing out your story this week, condensing it, putting it on a card, and putting it on the board. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for this woman at the well. For God, before time began, you set this divine appointment that she would show up at a well and Sychar at the exact moment she did, because that's where you would change her life. And God, today there are people in cafes, there are people sitting in a seat here. Today is the day that you've set aside to change their life. And God, I pray that today they would ask you for that drink of living water. And Lord, that they would prove that they did that by putting down their jar. God, by putting down their jar and just going to tell people how you've changed their life. God, I pray that all believers would do that. I pray you would save people today. I pray that the saved would live set. And Lord, let it begin with us telling our story. We love you. We praise you. We adore you, that you are the living water, that life does have meaning because you are that meaning. In Jesus' name, amen.